John chapter 3 is where we will be at this morning. So however you engage with Scripture, I encourage you to find John chapter 3. Kind of this intro story that I'm going to tell you isn't one of those ones that I've got like stored back in my memory file that I'm really, really proud of. But this story taught me grace, at least for the first time I can recall up until this point in my life where grace just overwhelmed me. My dad and I played sports together all the time. It was one of those things where we would play baseball in our backyard, and our backyard wasn't very big. But we'd use a tennis ball, and I'd have, I can't remember if it was a metal bat or a wooden bat, I can't remember. But he would pitch, and I would hit it, and it would go over like multiple neighbors' yards. And then he would make the effort to climb over the fences to go get the tennis ball and come back. And this would go on. He had great cardio. You're talking about a cardio workout. He had great cardio jumping over fences and getting the ball and bringing it back. We would play basketball together all the time. He would beat me all the time. Didn't really help much that he was a basketball coach. So he had a kind of a leg up on me when it came to that. There was one particular game that I recall. I was really, really close to beating him. And I think he was just kind of making me feel good about myself, but he would never, ever let me win. He's like, that ain't happening. I ain't letting you win. If you're going to win, it's because you actually won. I'm not going to give you this participation trophy nonsense. Not happening. And I was really, really close to beating him. And he turned it on at the end, and he beat me. And I got so mad and so angry that I was this close to beating him, and then he just turned it on and beat me badly at the end, that I kicked the basketball, and it drilled him in the side of the head. And it is by God's grace that I'm standing here today. And I just remember the, oh no, what have I done type of feeling and type of reaction. And he picked his glasses up off the ground, put them back on, and slowly walked away. And I look back on that moment, and all it screams is grace. All it screams is, I should be dead, but I am not. I am alive, and it is all because of grace. I hope if there's one word that sticks with you today, with the episode that we're looking at in Jesus' life, I hope it is just this awe and this overwhelming awareness of the absolute grace of God. The majestic, the mysterious, because you're like, how could grace be so beautiful? How could grace be so powerful? How can grace exist? But I hope at the end of our time together, you are just overwhelmed with the grace of God. Last week, we focused on how we need both the Lamb of God, we need the sacrificial Lamb of God, who gave his life as a ransom for many, who gave his life for us all to set us free from our sins and our need to control things and our fear of death, according to the author of Hebrews. So we need the Lamb of God, and we need the Lion of Judah to be a part of our understanding of who Jesus is. The sacrificial Lamb of God who has taken away our sins through his life-giving sacrifice on the cross. And we need the ferocious Lion of Judah who does not passively stand by and desire for us to keep the temples of our hearts and our lives cluttered with stuff that interfere with us living a holy life in him. We need the sacrificial Lamb of God, and we need the ferocious Lion of Judah who desires to come in and clean us out. Last week, we looked at Jesus' perspective, Jesus' patience, Jesus' passion, Jesus' power, and Jesus' posture, all revealed in the actual, legit, literal temple cleansing for us to grapple and for us to surrender with how he may be at work cleansing our hearts and our lives. And as we dive into John 3 this morning, I hope you took the initiative and you were intentional about reading and rereading over John chapter 3. I'm going to try to cover both of these stories. I'm not going to be able to. Like I said on week one, John's gospel is longer in narrative and discourse. And to preach through the entirety of John's gospel, word for word, line for line, paragraph for paragraph, would take an enormously long amount of time. We don't have that type of time to set aside that type of preaching series through John. So each week, I'm encouraging and I'm inviting you to read a chapter ahead, to read the text that we're going to be talking about and studying through together on Sunday morning. So this week is John 3, next week is John 4, the following week will be John 5, etc., etc. One thing I want to draw your attention to, and I hope you see it as you continue to journey through John's gospel. John has this dualistic comparison theme going on in his gospel. So, for example, in chapter 2 that we looked at last week, the first story has to do with this small backwoods town of Cana, where there's a wedding that's taking place. And then the next story has to do with the massive capital city of Israel, that is Jerusalem. So you have this dualistic thing going on here, where you have Jesus going into Cana, and there's this joyful celebration going on. There's the first sign that takes place where Jesus turns water into wine, and there's rejoicing and there's celebration, and many put their faith in Jesus after this sign that he performed. And then you go to the temple story, and it's a mess. Jesus goes in and he braids a whip of cords, if you will. He puts together, I'm sure his apostles, the earliest disciples, were like, ooh, Jesus is putting a friendship bracelet type of booth together. This is going to be awesome. We are participating with what the market is doing, and we're going to make some money off of this. Who knows how many friendship bracelets Jesus is going to make here. But instead of a friendship bracelet, Jesus puts together a whip of cords. And he starts driving out the animals. He flips over the tables that were being used to exchange money. So we have this dualistic comparison going on of what took place in Cana and what was taking place in Jerusalem. Chapter 3, first story that we're going to look at today, well-known, respected religious leader Nicodemus and the hillbilly, wild and free hippie in John the Baptist. Brent, kind of funny, told me, like, isn't that something like an oxymoron going on here, hippie and hillbilly? For John the Baptist, no, he filled both roles just fine. Hillbilly is all get at, and he was a wild and free hippie. So with that, let's get into the first story, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So already you have this character, and you know who he is. He has clout, he has status, he has prestige, he matters. He is somebody special and important. He came to Jesus at night. If you want to underline, that word at night is really, really important. Another dualistic theme that John has in his gospel is night and day, light and darkness, constantly going back and forth within the story. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." Now, in our reading, we just flow like there's nothing going on in between here. But I have to imagine Nicodemus was a little bit taken back. Nicodemus just gave Jesus this high five, this fist bump, like, you are the man. You are doing some crazy stuff. And it couldn't happen if God were not with you. And Jesus was like, we're not going through this superficial stuff. We're not talking about politics, sports, or the weather. We are going straight into the deep end, Nicodemus. Are you ready to dive in deep? And Nicodemus, thrown off, as any of us would be, How can anyone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. So he's a little bit on. He's paying attention a little bit. He's not thrown off so much that he can't reply. Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Maybe a little snarky. Maybe a little sarcasm going on in Nicodemus's tone and voice here. A little bit thrown back, like, wait a second, how did we go here? I just wanted to compliment you on this amazing stuff that you're doing, and you must be from God, and you wanted to go here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Many of your translations are going to have a footnote. Born again can also mean born from above. I think we've become a little bit too comfortable, especially with evangelical talk about being born again. Have you been born again? Are you born again? I'm a born again Christian, etc., etc. When the phrase can mean, and it may be a little bit deeper, and maybe more kind of, we need to change our language here a little bit. Born from above. Born from above. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You can imagine Nicodemus just sitting back, taking a deep breath, saying, okay, I'm way over my head here. I'm drowning in this deep end. I wanted to go shallow. I wanted to go off slow. I wanted to start very easy in this conversation. And Jesus has gone way, way. I'm too much meat. I need some milk. Too much. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, probably referring to Jesus and his apostles. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Some of us have seen the Chosen, excellent series. Season 5 is coming out around Easter time, which is going to be absolutely amazing series. But many of us have seen this episode where Jonathan Rumi, playing the role of Jesus, is having this conversation with Nicodemus. We understand Nicodemus to be a well-respected religious leader of Israel, powerful influencer, teacher, and one who seeks after truth. He's been paying attention to what Jesus has been doing. Who else could do such signs if God were not with that person? If you were not from God, Nicodemus presents before Jesus. And then this one-sided conversation begins to unfold. When Jesus is speaking, but Jesus goes deep with Nicodemus. And what's interesting where Jesus goes in this conversation, it's not about Torah. It's not about moral obligation to the oral traditions of the law. Jesus doesn't go into politics. Jesus doesn't go into Sabbath regulations or Gentile relations. None of that. Straight to the heart of the matter. No one can obey themselves into the rule and reign of God. You cannot be good enough, do enough good things to be a part of the kingdom of God. something else and someone else must be at work. But there is this participation and there is cooperation that involves us. The two things that Jesus refers to here, that Jesus mentions here, water and spirit. The first one is more than likely, and a lot of commentaries, a lot of talking heads have been talking for a really long time about what Jesus is talking about here when it comes to water. And the only, in my opinion, the only logical thing that makes sense is baptism. All the other theories just don't make sense. They just really, truly don't. What Jesus is talking about here is believer baptism and the indwelling formational work of the Holy Spirit in and with and through our own spirit. I'm going to go back very, very cautiously and slowly. I'm going to read through verses 5 through 8. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God, without being born of water and the Spirit. Greek word there. Okay, we're going to go nerdy. It's okay. A few minutes into the nerd realm. Everybody going to be okay. Everybody good? We can go nerdy. A few minutes. The Greek word here is pneuma. Spirit here. Water and pneuma. Flesh gives birth to flesh, which is the natural thing of giving birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit, but pneuma, gives birth to pneuma, gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born from above. The pneuma blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of pneuma, born of Spirit. Over and over again, this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, that John may be sitting on steps, if you watch the episode, writing everything down, telling Andrew to be quiet. This episode here that John records for us is this absolute grace-filled declaration that's going on here. If you just take verse 8 and you're like, okay, how do I apply this? Jesus is like, you can't. It's the wind. How many of you have tried to control wind? Anybody tried to box it up or bottle it up? Anybody ever tried? It's a fruitless effort, right? Many of you break wind all day long sometimes. But trying to catch the wind and do something with it, you cannot do it. It is absolutely impossible. There is this grace-filled declaration here that this is something no human being can do by themselves. You cannot do it. You cannot make, you cannot force, you cannot will yourselves to be born again, to be born from above. Jesus is attempting to give Nicodemus some meat to see if he has ears to hear yet. All of this, being born again of the Spirit, being born from above of the Spirit, being born again and born from above through water, it includes the work done in baptism. But that work is being done by God. Like I said, Jesus uses the word wind, pneuma, as his metaphor for describing how God works to bring someone to being born from above. You cannot manipulate it. You cannot force it. You cannot make it do your will. You feel the impact and experience the force of the wind. But it is beyond your control. Jesus is offering Nicodemus and Jesus is offering us to surrender and to submit to the overwhelming impact of God's glorious grace. Being born again, being born from above of water and spirit. And at the same time, within what's going on here, we have some sketchiness. Now, I asked my girls, does sus still like summarize sketchiness or sketchy? And they didn't really give me a real good answer on it. But I'm just going to use it anyways. We got some sus going on here. We got some sketchiness going on with Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus at night, hidden out of sight from others who may mock, who may ridicule, who may question Nicodemus's loyalty to Torah and the traditions if caught with Jesus in the light. And Nicodemus is seeking after something. Back in chapter 1, verse 37, we have this statement given to us. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, they saw Jesus. They saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" This story out of Nicodemus is an answer to what Nicodemus is seeking after. Nicodemus, what do you want? Nicodemus, what are you seeking after? Nicodemus, what do you want? For Nicodemus, it's not so much what, but who are you seeking? And then Jesus refers to Numbers 21 about the bronze snake. The bronze snake out of Numbers 21 is this remarkable, grace-filled story that we have going on there, where the people of Israel have been complaining and complaining about God's apparent lack of provision for them out in the wilderness. So God made snakes go out and they're starting killing everybody. And Moses goes before the Lord and is like, "What can be done?" And the Lord says, "You are to make a bronze snake. And you are to go and to present it before the people. And whoever looks upon the bronze snake will be saved. They will be rescued. All they have to do is look upon it." This grace-filled story in the member in the middle of a book that we hardly give much attention to, in the book of Numbers. And we have this grace-filled story about God's rescue operation just by looking upon a bronze snake. Jesus says, "Nicodemus, if you have ears to hear, this I am filling full of meaning, that story. Everyone who looks to me will be saved." This grace-filled story. You can't force it. You can't control it. You can't manipulate it. You can't will it. You can't be good enough or do enough to earn it. It's looking to the one and only one who can. And that is Jesus himself. Nicodemus, you're seeking. You're wanting and you're looking for truth. And Nicodemus's journey is far from over. We will see him again in chapter 7. And we will see him again in chapter 19 as his seeking grows and matures, which is good news for maybe some of you in this room who find yourself a little bit in Nicodemus's shoes. You're seeking, you're growing, you're learning, but you're not there yet. You're not fully yet ready to surrender and submit. You're in a good place if you're there, because Nicodemus was there. And Nicodemus's journey is quite significant for John's story. But moving on, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, some familiar language. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. All those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. What we see and what we hear and are invited to believe is the overwhelming love of God. The overwhelming love of God. God's love knows no bounds in its intensity or in its scope. This is who God is. God sent Jesus not to condemn the world, but to save the world, to rescue the world. This is who God is, and this is what God has done to rescue us from darkness and death. And there is this threefold message that we must not ignore. The first one is the inclusiveness of this section. Whosoever, whoever believes, whoever comes, whoever looks to the Son will be saved. Whoever looks to the bronze serpent, Numbers 21, will be rescued, will be saved. There is this inclusive, powerful tone here. Whoever. And there is an exclusiveness about this as well. Jesus alone. Not you, not some other religion, not some other talking person, not some other influencer. Jesus alone. There is this inclusive and exclusive tone and direction that we have to settle with, especially in our day and age with all the messages that are thrown at us. You can have multiple belief systems. You can believe in multiple ways of salvation. Multiple. No. It's inclusive. Whoever comes to Jesus will be saved. You must be born from above through water and spirit. You can't control it. You can't manipulate it. Even in baptism, you cannot control it. You cannot manipulate it. You submit and surrender to the work of God done in and through the waters of baptism. And you submit and surrender to the work of God in His Spirit in your life. You cannot control it. Born from above. All who come, Jesus alone. Three questions. And these are tough questions. They may seem like elementary, simple questions, but they're tough questions. Do you believe that Jesus welcomes all? Do you actually believe that Jesus welcomes all? Do you believe that Jesus is enough? This is where grace comes. Paul is very, very clear. Each and every single one of us are saved by grace. And everything that we do is a living out of that grace. But at the end of the day, each and every single one of us will stand before the Lord, and it will be all about grace and how we live our lives out of that grace. Do you believe that Jesus is enough? Last question is, do you believe? One more nerdy thing. This belief word that we have over and over in this section, it's a verb. It's present tense, which means now, and it's ongoing. It's active, which means you're doing something with it. It's participle, which for you English nerds in here, that's you're adding ing. So you're faithing, you're believing, It's singular. So it's about me. And it's about you. It's not about your neighbor. It's not about the person beside you, in front of you, or around you. This is one of those, it's not y'all. It's me. It's you. Will you submit and surrender to the all-inclusive, exclusive, radical love of God found in Jesus alone with how you live your life from this point forward? The second story that I knew we were not going to have time to cover doesn't have to do with Nicodemus. It immediately goes to John the Baptist. It's picking up a little bit of the story that takes place in chapter 1. Very quickly, when you look at chapter 3 in verse 28, you have John the Baptist making this testimony about who he is versus who Jesus is. Verse 20 says, "You yourselves can testify that I am not the Messiah, but as one I was sent ahead of him." What we see in John the Baptist versus Nicodemus. Nicodemus is we got a little bit of shakiness going on. But with John the Baptist, we have this steadfastness about him. John the Baptist surrenders to God's plan and to the superiority of who Jesus is. Because he is greater than I. John the Baptist is this Christian ministry bullet point picture. He must increase. I must decrease. Each one of us has the daily opportunity to surrender to the overwhelming impact of God's amazing grace. And the invitation for each and every single one of us is, will you? Arise, team, y'all can join me up here, please. Each one of us has the daily opportunity to surrender to the overwhelming impact of God's grace. So what will you do with it? Each one of us has the daily opportunity to submit to the life-changing, life-saving reality of who Jesus is. So how will you respond? And each one of us has the daily opportunity to be subject to who Jesus is. He is the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, not to condemn you, not to put all of your bad stuff on a billboard and say, look how bad you are. Look at how much you have failed. No. God sent his one and only Son to save you, to set you free. So how will you respond to such good news? Stand with me, church. Did a little Google research on He is Greater Than I. Again, this Hawaiian apparel company in Hawaii, in Honolulu. What I came across is there's an opposite. There's an other than when it comes to He is Greater Than I. It's I is greater than He. You want to put that up for me, Benny? It should be the next slide. I don't know how that strikes you. But first, when I saw it, it angered me. And then it saddened me. And then it caused me to pause a little bit. Say, what areas in my life is this true? What areas in my heart? What areas in my mind? What areas in my lifestyle that I go and I live out where I am greater than Jesus? And may John the Baptist's story be one story amongst many where we go from this to the next slide, where he is greater than I. Amen. His passion for you is he wants to cleanse your heart. His perspective is greater than yours. He knows more than you do. He knows more than I do. Why? Because He is greater than I. May each one of us submit and surrender and be subject to this in our lives. We're going to sing a final song. And during this song, if you would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters, please come down here and see me. And after the song, we will pray about what you got on your heart. If you want a more private place where you can be a little bit more honest, a little bit more raw, a little bit more real about you living, I is greater than He. One of our shepherds and one of our lady prayer warriors will be out by the prayer room, ready to receive you, to listen to you, to pray with you, to walk alongside you to how this can be more of a reality in your life. But however you need to respond, please do so. Don't leave here today with I is greater than He. Make steps by confessing and saying, you know what, I want He is greater than I in my life. I've done this, I am greater than He for far too long. I want a better way of life. Don't leave here today with I am greater than He. Leave here today by surrendering and submitting to He is greater than I. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the words of Your Scripture. Thank You for the stories of Nicodemus. Thank You for the story of John the Baptist. May we take the characters and the stories and may we apply them to our lives in such a way where it is no longer I am greater than You, Jesus. Oh, no, no. But may we surrender and may we submit to Jesus. You are greater than me. And may we find You at work in us and through us, growing us into that direction. If there's anyone here this morning, Father, that needs to repent, that needs to turn away from sin, don't let them leave here this morning without making a step in that direction. Holy Spirit, be at work in this final song, drawing us ever closer to You. In the name of Jesus, we pray and give thanks. And all who agree, say with me, amen.